Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
I want to invite you to grab your copy of God's Word this morning. Join me in the book of Ephesians once again, Ephesians chapter 5. We will spend our time this morning on verses 22 through 24. We started a new series last Sunday called God, Marriage, and Family, where we are looking at God's intent, God's desire for marriage and for the family. What does that look like? How should that function? And we led last week with Paul's encouragement to us as believers that our lives should be characterized by three things. If we're going to live out the Christian life, and as he's heading into discussing this issue of marriage, this issue of family, he says we should walk in love, let our lives be characterized by love, we should walk in light, walk in truth, and we should walk in wisdom, walk in worship. Paul, leading into his discussion about marriage and about family, about kids, starts with that as the foundation. So everything that Paul is going to do from this point forward in the text is built upon that as the foundation. Came in this morning and someone looked at the title of the message and they said, "Wow, Pastor." Some of you are thinking that right now. You know, it's interesting that we're in a discussion about marriage, what marriage is, and how wives and husbands should interact within the marriage relationship. And so let me do this for us because I want us all to be on the same page as we're walking through the text this morning and over the next couple of weeks together as we think about marriage, as we think about family. I want us all to be on the same page. I don't want anyone to walk away and go, "Gosh, I don't know where he is on this issue. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what he means by the terms that he's using." So let's all just get on the same page together this morning. Does that sound good? All right. I want you to write this down because over the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk this week specifically about wives. So wives, this is the week you go, "Wow, thanks for picking on us." Next week, though, here's the encouraging news. I'm going to talk about husbands, okay? So I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender over the next 2 weeks. And so we're just going to walk through it together, okay? Much grace given to you and given to me as we walk through this conversation that Paul thinks is important enough, Jesus thinks is important enough to include in his word. So here's the main idea that I want us to walk away with as we think about marriage. The primary goal of marriage is not our happiness. The primary goal of marriage is not our happiness. It is our holiness. And ultimately, God's glory. The primary goal of marriage is not for you to be happy. To which we go, "What?" Because our culture has indoctrinated us from when we were little all the way through to when we got married that marriage was primarily about me being happy, right? I mean, just think about the princess stories that are given. What's the last phrase? "And they all lived happily ever after." To which some of you laugh, right? Thinking, "What?" But that's the thought process. In fact, if you look at this issue of marriage in our culture, not only has the definition of marriage been infiltrated by this idea that you should be happy, but also, this issue of whether we stay married or not is primarily hinged on whether we are happy. If I'm not happy, then I can just move on. I want us to go back as we get ready to walk through verses 23 through 24, and I want us to remind ourselves as we go into this conversation of marriage that Paul's about to lay out for us. I want us to be reminded of when marriage was created, who it was created by, and for what purpose it was created. Which takes us all the way back to the very beginning. After God has created all of the world in Genesis chapter 1, He's looked and then he created Adam in the garden. And after God had created everything, he said that this is good. God created the sky and he said it's good. God created the sun and he said it was good. And then God creates Adam and he looks and he says, something is missing. Ladies, you know what that is. Imagine guys having to work it out on their own, right? God looks and he says, no, Adam needs a helper suitable for him. Someone that fits him. Someone that is able to come alongside of him as walk out life and carry out the purposes for which God had created mankind in the first place. And so God created Eve and he brought Adam and Eve together in the very first marriage ceremony that's ever existed. God instituted marriage in that moment. And he brought Adam and Eve together and he said that a man shall leave his father and his mother, and should be joined to his wife, and they will become one flesh. God's intent, God's purpose for marriage from the very beginning is one man and one woman for life. That's God's plan. Now, we sit in a room this morning where our culture says something different. So for us as believers, what we're going to have to answer, what we're going to have to wrestle with is whether or not we're going to allow the culture to drive the understanding of what marriage is and how it should function, or whether we're going to allow God's word to define what marriage is and how it should function. Now, I've already put my cards on the table for you, church, over and over and over and over again. I and this church are going to remain tethered to God's word, regardless of what the cultural winds may blow. We're going to remain committed to God's word. We're going to remain committed to God's plan and God's design. And so as we walk through this conversation, I want you to know that's where we land on the issue of marriage. Not only do we have precedent in what God established in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, but we have Jesus reaffirm that idea, that understanding of what marriage is in Matthew chapter 19 when he's brought into a conversation, a discussion where some would try to get him to look at an issue of divorce and come down either on a very strict side, which was divorce was only permissible in the case of adultery of one spouse, or a very liberal side where you could divorce your wife for any reason, like things such as she burned the toast. I'm done. Find one that doesn't burn the toast. So Jesus is brought into that conversation and asked the question, so Jesus, what do you think? What do you think about this issue? Interestingly, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus takes those who are asking this question back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And he says, here is God's plan, God's best, God's design. This is what God intends for marriage to look like and how he intends for it to function. So with that as the backdrop of this conversation, I want to read this morning Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, and then we're going to focus in this week on verses 22 through 24. Next week, we're going to look at the remaining verses 25 through verse 33. But to get the flavor of what Paul is communicating, I want to read all of those verses this morning. Paul writes in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, we ask this morning that as we unpack your word together, you would open our eyes that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears that we would be able to hear, and that you would open our hearts and our minds that we'd be ready to respond to your word and to your spirit this morning. We ask all of that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I want us to look first at verse 22, and if you're taking notes this morning, this is what I want you to write down. It's the first truth that we see Paul emphasize beginning in verse 22. When wives submit to their husbands, it is an act of worship. Not worship of the husband, but an act of worship before God. I want you to notice verse 22, Paul writes, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So here's the question that you should be asking right here in this moment. What in the world does Paul mean, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what does he mean when he says submit? Because let's just be honest, we don't like to submit. None of us like to submit. None of us want to submit. In fact, if we were to just have a conversation out of the blue and talk through this idea of submission, I think many of us would come to it in a mindset of what we think submission is that's foreign to what God's word says submission is. And so I want to deconstruct that for us this morning. I want us to understand what is biblical submission? What is God's word talking about? What is Paul talking about as he says that wives should submit to their own husbands? I grew up in South Georgia. Nobody laughed. That was encouraging. Thanks, church. And for whatever reason, my dad loved to watch wrestling, which in South Georgia is not called wrestling. It's called wrestling, right? So we would watch wrestling. And I can remember all of the characters. The Nature Boy, Ric Flair. Woo, right? I remember Hacksaw Jim Duggan. I remember Sting. I remember all of these characters. I remember all of this. And as I'm watching wrestling, my dad's coaching me on what's happening. Now, you can't tell me that it's fake, all right? Some of you are like, we should have interviewed you a little better before we brought you down here. But one of the things that maybe not as much in professional wrestling, but definitely in competitive wrestling, there's a move called a submission move where you employ some tactic to where you have your opponent in a position where all they can do is tap out and say, I'm done. That is not what Paul is talking about, okay? Just want to deconstruct that because we may be coming to it with that mindset that that's what's happening here. That's not at all what is happening here. If you want a definition for biblical submission, this is it: willingly and wholeheartedly respecting, yielding to, and obeying the authority of someone else. Let me say that again. Willingly and wholeheartedly respecting and yielding to and obeying the authority of someone else. And you look at this and you say, okay, Michael, is this the only time in Scripture where this idea of submission comes in to play. And the good news is it's not. So we have a larger picture of what submission looks like, of one who's in authority, as we look through the Scriptures. First and foremost, we see that Jesus, God's only Son, submits himself to the will of his Father before going to the cross. Now, you can't look at that relationship and say that the Father hates the Son and is forcing him to do something that he doesn't want to do. In fact, there's great love that God the Father has for his Son. And yet, in that relationship, the Son is willing to submit to the authority of his Heavenly Father. In the same way, we look and we recognize that for us as the church, we are called to submit to Jesus as our head, as the one who is ultimately in charge. Church, I may be your lead pastor. Jesus is the senior pastor. Jesus is in charge. But Jesus is not in charge to the detriment of the church that he is in authority over. In fact, it is to the church's flourishing. It's to the church's good that it submits to Jesus. Not only that, we look in Scripture, we recognize too that we're called to submit to the governing authorities that are over us because they've been placed there by God. So we have a responsibility as God's people, those who would follow him, to submit to those who are in authority over us insofar as they don't call us to do something contrary to what God calls us to do. But outside of that, we are to submit to their authority. And it's interesting, and we see in the book of Romans, as Paul lays this out in the book of Romans, that we're to submit to those who are in authority over us within the government. He says that it's for our good. It's for our flourishing. There is a reason that there is a posted speed limit sign. It's for our good. Some of us are really dumb, and we would drive as fast as we could if there were no speed limit signs. But for our good and for everyone else's good, there are speed limit signs. And we're called to submit to those who are in authority over us within about 7 miles an hour, right? As Paul writes, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 22, Paul is emphasizing that wives responding in this way to their husbands is an act of worship. He tags on at the end of verse 22, as to the Lord. When a wife is willing to submit to the authority, the responsibility that her husband bears, she is ultimately submitting to the Lord. It's an act of worship. It is a good thing in the eyes of God for it to play out this way. Not only is it an act of worship, but verse 23, as we're going to spend quite a bit of time here in verse 23, it is also an act of wisdom. So when wives submit to their husband, it is an act of wisdom. Notice verse 22, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." I want you to notice what Paul says here. The husband is the head of the wife in the same way as Christ is the head of the church. Now, husbands, I don't know about you, but that is a lot of weight. It's not something to be entered into lightly, to take just at face value. In fact, within the marriage relationship, Paul compares this idea of the marriage relationship as a relationship between Christ and his church. And unfortunately, I feel this way in some sense, husbands, we're compared to Christ. Not a very good comparison, right? None of us are Jesus. Amen. Husbands, you with me? Your wife's saying amen. You can say it. It's okay. None of us are Jesus, which means we're imperfect in this relationship, whereas Christ is perfect in that relationship. But it doesn't change the fact that Paul writes here that the husband is head of the wife. What does he mean by saying that the husband is the head of the wife? It means within the marriage relationship, the husband ultimately is held responsible for the marriage relationship and for the family. Ultimately, husbands, the buck stops with you. Ultimately, God is going to ask you for an account of your relationship with your wife and with your kids. And that's a daunting responsibility when you think about it, but we see it demonstrated in Genesis chapter 3. If you remember that after God had created Adam and Eve in the garden and brought them together and joined them in marriage, that Eve had been deceived by the serpent and she chose to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had specifically said, you're not to eat of that fruit. But she ate of it anyway. And if you remember, the Bible says that she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate of the fruit. In the moment, they recognized that they were in sin. They had disobeyed God's command. They had done exactly what God had told them not to do. So they took it upon themselves to try to hide from God, which never works well. They try to hide from God in this moment. And interestingly, God comes and finds them. And notice in Genesis chapter 3 who God questions first. Now, who would you think God would question first? Well, the person who sinned first, right? No. God goes to Adam, and he asks the question of Adam, what have you done? To which Adam responds, it's her fault. Not a good track record, guys. Why does God go to Adam first? Because Adam was head of that relationship. Adam was in authority in that relationship, not for Eve's detriment, not to lord it over her, but for her good, for her flourishing, for her to be able to come up under him and help support and walk through life together and do what God had called them to do together. But in that moment, Adam had failed Eve miserably. It's not as if Adam was nowhere to be found in this scenario, because the Bible says that Adam was right there beside Eve. And so when the serpent is speaking to Eve in that moment, here's what Adam should have done. What you do with any snake, you kill it, right? That's what Adam should have done in the moment. Adam should have stepped in. Adam should have looked at his responsibility in that moment is to protect his wife, to step in and to lead in that situation. But he chose not to. In fact, he chose to remain silent. And God comes to him and asks him, Adam, what happened? What have you done? You know, in these relationships that I've talked about even before, talking about those that are head, those that have ultimate responsibility and authority in those relationships, God holds them accountable for the way in which they lead. Husbands, that should remind us that God holds us accountable for the way in which we lead within our marriage and within our family. Let me speak to you in terms of just personally as your pastor. Try to put feet on this in a way that maybe you would be able to identify somewhat. within the Scriptures, the responsibility that our pastoral staff has is to lead you well, to love you, to speak truth to you, to protect you, to guide you, to shepherd you according to God's word well. And not only that, the biblical responsibility, as is outlined in the book of Hebrews for pastors, is that we will stand and give an account to God for you. I want you to know that is one of the most humbling responsibilities. To know that one day I will stand before God and give an account for you. So quit being a bunch of knuckleheads, right? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Husbands, the same is true for us. We will stand and give an account to God for the way in which we lead our wife, for the way in which we lead our family. So the reason that Paul outlines here the husband is the head of the wife and compares it to the relationship that Christ has with his church. Now, as we think about that, I want to try to emphasize what we mean when we say that a wife is to submit to her husband as the head, and what we don't mean when we say that. What we mean by that is, as Paul is going to outline in verse 33, that wives, you're called to respect your husbands. Husbands, I can say this for you because you may not feel comfortable saying this to your wife, but one of the greatest gifts that she can give you is to respect you. To respect you. Not to have this idea that you're better than you are, because they know you. Right? It's like our kids. Our kids know us. Not that she has some inflated idea of you're the greatest thing I've ever seen, but know that she truly and honestly respects you and what God's called you to do within that marriage relationship. One of the greatest things, wives, that you can give to your husbands is to respect them. But not only respect them, but to support them and not to subvert their leadership. In that marriage relationships, one of the greatest things that you can do is to be a support for your husband, to encourage him, to lift him up, to build him up. Husbands, just wait till I get to us next week, okay? But wives, that's one of the greatest things that you can do. You know, it's interesting that this plays into kids, and we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks, but one of the ways that I've seen this play out oftentimes is parents use, for whatever reason, their kids as bargaining chips in their marriage relationship. And they'll pit their kids against their spouse in such a way that they subvert the spouse in the relationship. So I want to encourage you, wives and husbands, don't allow your kids to be the bargaining chip in your marriage. Here's what we also mean by that. That wives, you're to use your gifts that God has given you within the relationship. There's a reason that in the beginning, God says it's not good for man to be alone. We need a helpmate. We need someone that can come along beside us, that can do what we can't do, that can build a wonderful team relationship that's pursuing what God has called us to do. Husbands, the greatest gift that God has ever given you is your wife. Somebody should say amen. Or we got a long way to go, church. So the greatest gift that God has given you. So wives, allow that relationship that you have with your husband not to just take a back seat to what's going on, but to look and discover, what has God gifted me? How has God gifted me? So that we can lock arms together as partners in the gospel and do what God has called us to do as a couple. That we thrive in that relationship with one another. Let me say what we don't mean when we talk about this idea of wives submitting to their husbands. We don't mean that wives should be passive, that wives should be doormats. And let me just speak to you, husbands. You want to get me fired up? Treat your wife like a doormat. It's one of the greatest disservices you can do to the gift that God has given you, is to treat her that way. To not look at her and see her as a gift from the Lord who complements you, and together you can work to do what God has called you to do, but just to have this mindset, well, I'm in charge. You ever had a boss like that? You ever had a boss that just walked in and said, hey, listen, I'm in charge. You just do what I tell you to do. Doesn't work out well. In fact, when you look at the relationship that Jesus says with his disciples, he describes that scenario that's going on in the world around them. He says, I want you to take notice of the Gentile rulers and watch how they lord over those that are under their care, under their responsibility. And he says, don't be like that. In fact, Jesus says, you know how you ought to respond to those who you are in authority over? You ought to serve them. Husbands, that's our calling, is to serve our wives, to love them as Christ loved the church, to lay down our lives for them. Wives, don't be passive. Don't see your role as just being a doormat, then your husband is in charge and he has all the authority and there's no reason for you to speak truth or to step up or anything. That's not at all what Paul is communicating here. Paul's also not communicating that you're to follow your husband into sin. If your husband is pursuing sin in his life, the call is not to submit and follow him into that. In fact, if we look at the scriptures, the calling that wives have in that moment is to call their husbands out and to say, you've got sin in your life that needs to be dealt with. Here's also what we don't mean. What Paul doesn't mean here is that wives submit themselves to abuse at the hands of their husband. It doesn't matter if it is physical or verbal or emotional. Wives, God is not calling you to submit to that. In fact, it may be that you need to get out of the home if that's going on. And I want you to know something. You have a church family that is willing to step in and help you do that if that's the situation. And husband, if you're here and that describes you, you need to repent. Paul is not here saying that wives should submit to just whatever the whims of the husband are, whether it includes sin or abuse or anything like that. In fact, he describes it in such a way as the relationship between Christ and the church. I want you to notice that in no way has Christ's leadership over his church, over us as his people, ever done anything to harm us. You ever thought about that? God's leadership, Christ's leadership over his church has always been for our good, has always been for our flourishing, has always been for us to be all that God has created us to be. And so we look and we say, absolutely, I want to follow Christ. Because I know that as I submit and follow Christ in my life as a believer, I'm going to be better off than I was to start with. And wives, hopefully that is what's true in your marriage as well. And I know. There may be wives here this morning that are sitting back saying, but what happens if my husband's not a believer? What happens if he doesn't follow Jesus? As Michael, it seems like what you're saying here is that husbands should act a certain way and then wives should respond and act in a certain way. What happens if the husband doesn't hold up his end of the bargain? In fact, Paul addresses that and he says, for a believing wife, that she should live with her husband in an understanding way so that by some chance, her example of loving her husband well, of submitting to him within the parameters that we've laid out, may very well win him to Jesus. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if that's the scenario that you find yourself in, it very well could be that what you do and the way that you respond to your husband who's not a believer may bring him to Christ. And ultimately, that would be our prayer that that would happen. I want you to notice verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. When wives submit to their husbands, third truth, it is an act of witness. In fact, people take notice when marriage functions the way that God intends for it to function, because we live in a culture where marriage is quite naturally dysfunctional. But hear me this morning. If our marriages are a walking billboard of Christ's love for His church, and the church's submission to His leadership and guidance, the world will notice that. We're going to unpack that a little bit more next week as we talk to husbands. But wives, I want to encourage you this morning. What you've heard here is not what the culture says to do. In fact, if I could say this, and it's going to be the same case next week when I talk to husbands specifically, in fact, it is the exact opposite of what the culture says. Hear me this morning. God's word, God's design, God's plan for marriage is for our good and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. And Lord, even when we encounter truths that run contrary to our culture, maybe even contrary to what we think and feel, help us to filter all of that through Your perfect word. Father, help us to recognize and to see that the author of marriage knows what it is and how it should function. Father, help us to be willing to submit to Your guidance and Your leadership as we think about our marriages and we think about our families. Father, help us to see and to recognize that when we do, we flourish as a result of following You. So help us this morning as wives and as husbands in this room, to flourish in our marriages. Father, where there's sin that needs to be confessed and dealt with, help us to be honest and quick to deal with that now. Father, where there's confession that needs to be made and forgiveness sought, maybe even from our spouse, help us not to just sweep it under the rug, but to do what you've called us to do. Father, I lift our wives that are in this room to you. Father, help us as husbands to cherish them as the gift that they are to us. Father, I ask that you would help them to thrive, to be all that you've called them to be. Father, may we as husbands love them as Christ loves the church. May we lay our lives down for them. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.